Hello, and welcome to the Scriptures Are Real podcast. This is the podcast where we talk about elements of the Scriptures to help them become more real to us, because we think that helps us draw more power out of them, and we need all the help we can get. I'm your host, Carrie Muehlstein, and I'm so excited today. I can say today that I have my very, very favorite guest of all, hands down, no contest. I'm safe in saying this is my favorite guest ever. This is my wife, Julianne.
He's pretty biased, I'd say.
That's true. Julianne's been with us before. If you've been a longtime listener, you've heard her and been blessed by some of the great stuff that she does. Let me introduce her just a little bit. She and I met actually in Jerusalem. We were both studying at the Jerusalem Center, and we've since, one of the great joys of our life is that we've been able to go back there to teach a couple different times for a year each, and she's done things there. She leads tours in Egypt and Israel on her own, but we also do tours all sorts of places together. She has taken all sorts of, she's just amazing. She does all sorts of stuff, has become a certified mental wellness coach, and you can encounter some of her stuff on there at our Patreon website, tsar.website. And also she's the mother of six wonderful children. And I know you can't tell from looking at her, but she's also the grandmother of our grandson. So welcome, Julianne. Thanks for being with me.
Thank you. And I feel super blessed to be able to be on the adventurous journey that we've been on in life together, and be able to raise our six kids and all of the different experiences that we've had, including the ones in Jerusalem and part of your education program and so many other things.
As we go on tours, people often say they can tell her main job is to keep me out of trouble. And I always say my main job is to give her a hard time. But she does a lot more than that, actually.
A lot harder.
Yeah, that is true. That is true. She is an incredible teacher and bears testimony so powerfully and so on. But before we talk about that, we're going to get into the Scriptures in a minute. But I wanted to let you know of an opportunity you can have to be with Julianne and myself together. We've talked about it a little bit before, but now it's time. This is getting down to the end where it's going to be too late. We are part of a cruise that you can go on. It's called the Momentum 25 Cruise, to give us spiritual momentum at the beginning of 2025. We're going to be there. They have just an incredible lineup. We've got Jenny Oakes Baker, Brent and Wendy Topp, Nathan Pacheco. Some of the Bonners are there, all sorts of other speakers. It's just going to be incredible. We're leaving from San Diego. We go down to all sorts of luscious ports like Cabo San Lucas, and it's going to be wonderful. We hope you'll join us, and I'm excited. So you can go to goanddotravel.com. I'm pretty sure that's right, goanddotravel.com, and enter. Look for the Momentum 25 West Cruise, and enter the promo code Kerry, K-E-R-R-Y. You get a discount, plus they know that you're going to, they'll make sure that you can do stuff with me. I'd love it if you sign up, and think about this for Christmas. Christmas is coming up. This would be a fantastic Christmas gift for you and your wife to join me and my wife, or you and your husband, or you and whoever, your children, whoever you want to go with, your aunts and uncles, I don't care. But go with someone and join us having a fantastic time. Now, if you've already signed up, then please let me know. And if you do sign up, please let me know. Email us at thescripturesreal@gmail.com, because I want to make sure I know who's there so we can get together even outside of when I do my lecture and maybe do some things together. I want to make sure I'm spending time with my audience. So go to goanddotravel.com and sign up for the Momentum 25 West Cruise using the promo code Kerry, and you can have a ton of fun. We've never been on a cruise before.
We've not, and we're pretty excited about this and excited to have you join us. I hope that can work out for you in January to be able to go on a cruise like this in the warm sun. We're pretty excited and looking forward to it. It'll be a fun cruise.
Good point. The cruise is from January 4th to 11th, if I remember right. So you probably want to know when that is. Leaving from San Diego, and you guys can show us what we should do on cruises, because we don't know. And the only problem is that whenever we do something like this, and it turns out everyone likes Julianne better than me, but I guess I'll be okay with that. So anyway, please join us.
And we know that's not
true. Yeah, please join us. Now, let's get into the topic for today. We have just, it's such a powerful section of reading, and that's how it is for us all the time. And we can never cover everything, and that certainly today we won't be able to cover everything. But Julianne has some profound thoughts on this that I've always really just, I love to learn from her. So why don't you take us where you'd like to go?
Well, before we dive into where I really want to go, I do have a question that I would love to have answered, and I thought maybe you had some insights or some direction to go with
this. She's surprising me with this, by the way.
Surprising him with lots of things. And so anyway, and it's a little bit of a side note, and so I thought maybe we'd start with that side note. In 3rd Nephi, we're mostly going to spend our time in 4th Nephi, but 3rd Nephi 28:39, and this is talking about the three Nephites who didn't experience death. Now this change was not equal to that which shall take place at the last day, but there was a change wrought upon them, insomuch that Satan could have no power over them, that he could not tempt them. So my question is about during the millennium. Often we talk about how in the millennium Satan will be bound. And mostly I hear the idea behind that is that because we are so righteous, Satan will be bound. But this is maybe indicating a different type of way that Satan is bound. What kind of comments, what kind of insights do you have on this, and what difference is there, and will they both be applicable during the millennium?
Great question, and the answer is we have no idea. no idea at all. But I do have speculations, but I always want to be clear. I try and be really clear what we know and what we're trying to figure out. So, don't know. We know so little about the millennium. We just know that it's going to be good. But let's look at even the next line where you were reading, where it says, Satan could have no power over them, that he could not tempt them, and they were sanctified in the flesh, that they were holy, and that the powers of the earth could not hold them. So I think that might give us some little clue here that I think there is a change to their body that helps with this, and sanctified in the flesh seems to indicate body, but it can also be taken that while they're still alive, or, you know, they're still here on earth with physical bodies, they've become sanctified. It does say, you know, that they were holy, meaning, which is actually another way of saying sanctified, but their natures are changed in a way. It seems to me that they've overcome the fall in a different degree than we have. I think we overcome the fall a little bit when we're born again, and we're sanctified at that point, right? Mm-hmm. And so we overcome our fallen nature a little bit. My guess is a little bit physically, mostly spiritually. So that, and I know that's happened for me in a number of things, where things that at one point were a temptation, sometimes it's a period of time where that stops to be a temptation. But I can identify a couple of things where I'm praying, I have real spiritual moments, and I don't have the desire for something that the natural man in me once had a desire for. That's a real thing. And so I suspect that it's both a physical and a spiritual sanctification, that gift of grace that we know we're all looking forward to. We've all experienced in small degrees, and we're all looking forward to those larger degrees. And I think that that's at least, I really don't know. I'll have to meet a translated being to find out a little bit more. If I've met any, I don't know about it. I mean, I know you're pretty close, but I think that's part of it, that they are so born again in such a significant way that the fall and the temptations of Satan don't have the same claim on them that they once did. And I suspect that that will happen, whether we become translated or not, whether it's the same degree or not, at least a degree of that will happen. And that's what makes the millennium what it is, where Satan is bound by our righteousness.
Okay, thanks for talking me through that. I think those are some great insights. And
I'm just making it up, though.
What I was kind of assuming and thinking, but I wanted to hear your thoughts. So what I want to do first is just take a look at where we came from in leading up to 4th Nephi. And if you'll remember, we learned that the more righteous part of the people were spared. And then they listened to Christ. Or as the way that President Nelson would say, they heard him, right? They listened to Christ, and Christ comes and says in 3 Nephi 27:27, "What manner of men ought ye to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am." And then he goes on to tell them to ask, and then they'll receive, knock, and it'll be opened to them, and that they can have these answers and know what they need to do. And this is just powerful because they not only hear him in the way we kind of think about it, but they hear him in the way the prophet, President Nelson, is telling us to hear him, because then they did something about it. In 3 Nephi 28, 18, they did go forth upon the land and did minister unto all the people, uniting as many to the church as would believe in their preaching, baptizing them, and as many were baptized did receive the Holy Ghost. And so as they act on this, and they're really being engaged in their efforts to hear him and then to teach others, a change is wrought upon the people. And this kind of leads us into 4th Nephi. But before we get there, I love 3rd Nephi chapter 30. And it's just two verses. And so sometimes when things are short, we can just glance over them. But there's such a powerful message in the second verse. Just listen to that, the beautiful message. So first verse tells us that Jesus Christ is speaking through Mormon. The second verse is where I want you to hear this loud message. Now I'm just going to read the whole verse. Turn all ye Gentiles from your wicked ways and repent of your evil doings, of your lyings and your deceivings, of your whoredoms and your secret abominations, and your idolatries, and of your murders and your priestcrafts and your envyings and your strife, and from all wickedness and abominations. This is a lot. This is a heavy list, a huge list of what they need to repent from.
Yeah, you ran out of breath trying to read all the things. Yeah.
It's so inclusive of all the evil that they're supposed to repent of. And the beautiful part comes here. And come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may receive a remission of your sins and be filled with the Holy Ghost, that ye may be numbered with my people who are of the house of Israel. That's the beautiful part. This whole list of really significant sins, a lot of issues that have to be dealt with. But he's not saying you're going to be cast off. He's not saying it's too late. He's not saying it's not possible for you. He's saying, be numbered with me. Christ is opening that door. And so I hear lots of people, and maybe even felt it sometimes myself, just that the gap is too big, that Christ can't make me who I need to be. You know, some people start feeling like their sins are so large that they are cast off, that they don't fit in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, Christ is saying, be numbered with me, come unto me. And this list isn't like, well, you didn't read your scriptures today, or, well, you
you only paid 9.5% tithing.
You sped on the freeway, right? These are heavy things that are being listed here. And he's still saying, be numbered with me. Repent. There is hope. Hope is always there through Jesus Christ.
That's beautiful and powerful. And maybe I can combine that with a couple of other things. I think to go back with the discussion we were having about the sanctification, right? And that's a big theme in chapter 27 as well. So for my audience that was with me when we did the Doctrine of Christ, you'll remember that I focused on how in the Doctrine of Christ, the Holy Ghost ends up being the key. And each time there's a different emphasis on the role of the Holy Ghost. Well, this time the emphasis in 27:20 is on being made sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost. But of course, it's through the atoning power of Christ, right? And the verse before that, it ties in so well with what you were just talking about. So 3 Nephi 27:19, no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore, nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. And then he says, this is the commandment, repent all ye ends of the earth, come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost. So that seems to me to be the companion to what you're saying. However filthy you are, whoredoms, idolatry, abominations, envyings, priestcraft, whatever it is, you come to me and be washed in my blood. Now, there's a reason I want to make sure we're emphasizing this, and I'm so glad you brought this up, because I'd forgotten that I want to make this a goal, and I'm going to try. Hopefully, I can remember to do this with all of my future guests as well. When we're recording this, it happens to be 2 days after General Conference ended, and President Nelson just asked us to spend time each week studying the Atonement of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that we had coming out that same day an episode, a special episode, Understanding Christ's Atonement that I did. And if you didn't have the chance to listen to that, then I would urge you to listen to that, because I think it will help jumpstart you in what President Nelson is asking you to do. Tell your friends about it as well. Jumpstart them on what he's asking you to do. But I want to make sure that we are, and I think we've done this every week anyway, but I want to make sure that every week we're helping people with that by talking about the Atonement of Christ. So it is that blood of Christ, the atoning power of Christ, that sanctifies people, that makes what you're talking about possible, right? And that's the right process that we're seeing. I think that's why Mormon thought to put it in here, because it's the process we're seeing. It, what we kind of skipped over, and we're not going to spend time on it, but in 27 and 28, is that these the disciples of Christ, they go around teaching people, but they're also cast into prison, and they're cast, you know, the people are trying, they're cast into dens of wild beasts and so on and so on, right? It's not an easy process to get everyone to be sanctified, but they do it. And that's what we're going to spend our time talking about, I assume. I don't know. You'll have to tell me, but she's been holding out on me. But that, I think that's what made Mormon give the verse you're just talking about. He's just finished talking about what a crazy process they went through to get to where he's about to talk about. And I think he stops and says, this isn't just for their day. It's not for his day either. He's failing in his day in that. It's not his fault, but he's not getting his people sanctified. Yeah. So, but it makes him think of, I want this, and we need this to happen again in the day that the Book of Mormon comes forth. And that's the topic of what he was talking about just before that, that when the Book of Mormon comes forth, we need to get serious about preparing for Christ to come again. And that's what launches him there. So thank you for helping us think through studying the atoning sacrifice of Christ this week.
Absolutely. I'm excited about that invitation. And so now we have this more righteous part, right? Who they're learning to hear him and going through this repentance process. And that's where we come as we enter into 4th Nephi. And as we enter into 4th Nephi, I want us to consider 4th Nephi as a powerful source, as a watchtower for us. It's just one chapter, and I think that's the beauty and the purpose of this chapter, is so that we don't miss this powerful message. It's like taking, this chapter is like taking the one of the biggest messages of the entire Book of Mormon, the entire gospel, in fact, and putting it into one chapter. So the Lord is saying, if you didn't understand it within the entire Book of Mormon, let's just give you one chapter, and so you can't miss this message. And so as we come into this, we have that the disciples of Jesus have formed a Church of Christ. And what I want to do first off is just to kind of run through this one chapter and pinpoint some things before we kind of get into talking about it more fully.
So you're telling me be quiet for a minute?
Maybe.
All right. I'll try and obey.
You this is your podcast.
Yeah.
So you can
I'm
do
just
whatever
teasing.
You
go,
want.
Go, go, okay. Go.
So they formed this Church of Christ. And as many did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins, were baptized and received the Holy Ghost. And all the people, in verse 2 is where I'm at, all were converted unto the Lord. And this is some key stuff I want to be talking about in a few minutes. There were no contentions and disputations. Every man did deal justly with another. They had all things in common among them. And they were all partakers of the heavenly gift. And still, verse 4, continued to be peace in the land. And verse 5, great and marvelous works, all manner of miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, and the Lord did prosper them exceedingly in the land. And then in verse 11, they were married and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises that the Lord had made unto them. In verse 12, they did walk under the commandments that they had received from the Lord, and they met together oft to hear the word of the Lord. And 13, no contention among all the people, and mighty miracles were wrought among the disciples of Jesus Christ. And verse 15, no contention in all the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And verse 16, and surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. I'll just pause there to say that's a powerful claim and just really something that I think we should zone in on this chapter, recognizing, okay, if this is, there are no happier people ever in the land, then this is something we should want to be able to achieve and strive for.
I would agree with you, but I'm being quiet over here.
And they're not any manner of ites, but they were one, the children of Christ, heirs to the kingdom of God, and how blessed were they. And in verse 18, the end of 18, no contention in all the land. And 20, still peace in the land, save it were a small part of the people who revolted from the church and took upon them the name of the Lamanites. And then in verse 23, became exceedingly rich because of their prosperity in Christ. And 24, there began to be among them those who were lifted up in pride, such as the wearing of costly apparel and all manner of fine pearls and of fine things in the world. And 25, no more common among them. And they began to be divided in classes and building up churches to get gain and deny the true church of Christ. And it kind of continues in, along that path. And in 28, Satan, the power of Satan did get hold upon their hearts, and they started to persecute. And I'm going to just kind of stop there because I really want to focus on here you have this perfectly righteous group of people who are exactly what we are all striving for in our efforts to become one, to become Zion, and be on a covenant path. And they've achieved this in a not very long of a time. I think it's three generations is where the change starts, somewhere between two and three generation centuries. You have this shift, and you see that shift, and that's what I kind of want to talk about. When we have this watchtower, in the ancient world, watchtowers were a high structure that were set on a hill, that it were formed in such a way that you could see the valleys and roads and areas around, gave a specific vantage point that could be able to, from that tower, the soldier or whoever was on that tower could look around and then warn the rest of the people of the dangers coming. And so we learn about this watchtower, and we know that the scriptures are a watchtower for us. And we also know that our prophet is a watchtower, amongst other things that we can call a watchtower. But those are two main ones, as the prophet speaks for the Lord and tells us those warnings. Yeah. And as I went through and looked at 4th Nephi and the importance of 4th Nephi, I just heard over again and again, our prophet, President Russell M. Nelson, standing on a watchtower and telling us each one of these things. You know, hear him. Expect miracles. Covenant path. And that's kind of what I want to do right now, is dive in. We can't go into all of them, but what I'll say to start with is two things. When you have some insights, put them in the comments as we're kind of talking. We'd love to see your own insights, because I think we could dive in this forever. There's not an end, I don't feel like, to the understanding and realization we can have and the connection between what the prophet has been teaching us and what is in this watchtower chapter of the warnings of how we stay, how we can stay to be this righteous people that have one heart and one mind and following this covenant path. And so what I'd like to do is have you put in your comments. I think on YouTube, they can put in their comments.
Yeah, a lot of platforms can't. So you can do whatever platform you're in, but YouTube is the easiest one. So
do we know what other platforms allow comments?
I'm not very good at that kind of thing, okay. So no.
Maybe you can put in the YouTube comment.
Which other ones
other
do?
Other ones that also.
So even if you don't watch it on YouTube, you can jump on YouTube and just leave a comment, even if you don't watch the whole thing. Although it does help us if you just like, you could just, even if you've already listened to it somewhere else, get on YouTube. You can mute it if you want. Just watch the whole thing. That does help us get the word out there. But especially we want you to put a comment in.
And when you put a comment in, you'll be able to be participating in teaching all of us what insights and other things that we can look for in this particular chapter, especially relating to how the prophet is helping us and warning us and helping us stay on that covenant path. And so what I was thinking that we could do that would be fun is that I will talk about some different things that President Nelson has talked about, and then you can share which verse he would be like, maybe if he was referencing 4th Nephi, which verses he would be maybe referencing at that point.
Man, I should have read 4th Nephi before we did this.
This gives us a very eye-opening look and this like snapshot, like I was saying, about how we stay going back to or keeping on that path with our Savior. So first of all, hear him. We saw this even before in leading up to being able to become this righteous people, that they took the word of God and applied those. And President Nelson says, because when we seek to hear, truly hear his son, we will be guided to know what to do in any circumstance. To hearken means to hear him, to hear what the Savior says, and then heed his counsel. In those two words, hear him, God gives the pattern for success, happiness, and joy in this life. We are to hear the words of the Lord, hearken to them, and heed what he had told us. Where can we go to hear him? We can go to the scriptures. We can also hear him in the temple. I invite you to increase your participation in family history. We also hear him more clearly as we refine our ability to recognize the whisperings of the Holy Ghost. And finally, we hear him as we heed the words of the prophets, seers, and revelators. How do you hear him? That's the question that the prophet asked us to ask ourselves and to look for. Did you find any particular?
Yeah, kind of. But I'll also say when you ask how do you hear him, like as I read this, and I did read this chapter beforehand.
I know you did.
Yeah, but I heard him. I mean, like it taught me some things, and so I'm excited to be able to share some of this as we go along. I don't think. At least I'm not seeing right now real specific places where it's saying they heard him. But what we are seeing, and you're right, it started before this where we have his disciples preaching his word. And remember, he tells them, you preach what I tell you to preach. And they do. And that's how things start out, even in verse 1, right? The disciples form a church. And as a result, one of the things he tells them to do is to preach repentance, to preach baptism, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's where we get that they repented their sins and they're baptized and received the Holy Ghost. So that's they're listening to the disciples who are teaching exactly what Christ told them to teach, and that's what starts the whole process. So I think that's the first element of hearing him. There are many little evidences we can see for it along the way, but that's the real catalyst for this whole thing. Christ told them what to do. These prophets did, or you know, servants did what. Exactly that. Others listened to them, so they were hearing him.
Perfect. And then the next that I'd like to point out is the prophet's promise about the power of spiritual momentum. He says, as you act on these pursuits, I promise you the ability to move forward on the covenant path with increased momentum, despite whatever obstacles you face. And I promise you greater strength to resist temptation, more peace of mind, freedom from fear, and greater unity in your families. He says, get on the covenant path and stay there. Experience the joy of daily repenting. Learn about God and how he works. And just discovering that repenting is the key to progress.
Good. So are you asking me to talk about momentum? Or?
Yeah. What kind of connections are you seeing here?
Well, I mean, I assume chapters. We're going to go through some of the other things you talked about in a minute, like the repenting daily, because that was a big thing he's talked about, and covenant path and that kind of a thing. But there's no doubt there is this is as good an example of spiritual momentum as we will see anywhere in the scriptures, right? In some ways, the momentum is started by the destruction, and what's left are a group of people who are righteous, whether they're Lamanites or Nephites, doesn't matter. They're the righteous descendants of Lehi who are spurred on. So they were already following Christ, but they're spurred on by the destruction and the voice they hear to following him even more. And then Christ comes, and as would be expected, wow, the spiritual momentum that starts.
Yeah.
And it's picked up by his 12 disciples, and they take this ball and they run with it, right? Mm-hmm. And everyone follows them. This is a snowball effect like I don't think has happened anywhere in the history of the earth, maybe with Enoch, right? But you just see these things, and I wouldn't call them small things, they're actually big things, but these things that become even larger as everybody tells, literally everyone is on board with this. That's the kind of momentum that it creates. And it's not that hard for us to mimic this because we can see the pain and the sorrow that's around us when people don't follow Christ. We can hear Christ's voice through his prophets, through his scriptures, through the Holy Ghost, and we can follow and create a snowball effect, at least in our own lives and our own families, which is what President Nelson was talking about.
Absolutely. And I think it gives us hope to see from where people have come, and also the example of the city of Enoch, right? Where people have come from, and then where they can come to, that it's possible. And we, on a much, much different scale and smaller scale, you know, we have these different kind of experiences in our life where we can see a snowball effect with, like, deciding we're going to give everyone a smile around us. Yeah. And we see just, or an act of kindness, and we see that starts a snowball effect. It's the same principle that can work with something larger, because we also know that by small things, great things come to pass. It's just like you said, working in our families, starting with ourselves, working in our families, and having that expand out from there.
That's mm-hmm. fantastic. Almost makes me want to do something at the beginning of the year to gain spiritual momentum.
That's a great idea.
I keep having a hard time saying that word, but yeah, if we could just go on a cruise or something. Anyway, yeah, keep going.
Oh, I didn't see that coming. Okay. Okay, so, and yes, I'm hoping to touch on lots of things, but with limited time, again, we won't be able to touch on everything, but you can. You can take the time to touch on and see all the different things that President Nelson is saying that just really tie in here. So President Nelson talks about loving and caring for each other. He says, resolve to be kind, to reach out to the one that was his big birthday focus.
Yeah. And ministering, right? Like ministering one-on-one has been a big focus of his ministry.
Yeah. I feel like there's an out-of-balance push within our society today where in trying to take care of our mental health or some other things, we have created this lack of balance when we talk about self-care. And self-care has a definite space, but sometimes the percentage and the moderation of it gets out of balance when that's our focus. And instead, when we are reaching out to other people, Elder Uchtdorf put it really super well. Can it be that in our search for joy, the best way to find it is to bring joy to others? Mm. True joy multiplies when it is shared. It doesn't require something grand or complicated. The joy you give to others will return to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's just that when we choose to lift others, and I'm not trying to take away from the idea of taking care of ourselves.
Right.
But when we choose to focus on others and building others and reaching out to the one, we are also lifted, and service becomes self-care. I love President Nelson's quote, arm in arm and shoulder to shoulder, may we strive to lift our brothers and sisters everywhere in every way we can. And that brings us joy. One of my favorite songs has a line in it that I really love. It says, it's time to make a choice and I choose joy. And I think in that choice of joy, it's looking outward and reaching out to the one. And what, besides whatever you else want to say, what kind of connections do you see with that kind of idea of loving, reaching out to others in 4th Nephi?
Okay, so I'll get to that in just a second, if it's right, because I want to hit these others. And you're right, joy is such a great thing. And that was one of the main themes I saw in conference this last weekend, was like a church of joy. There was a lot about finding joy, the way that the gospel brings us joy. I want to touch for a moment on what you're saying, and I think this is part of the genius of the covenant, and that we help other people within that covenant, that the covenant focuses on saving all of us more, at least the way Christ teaches it. It's more about saving all of us than saving individuals, right? Of course, individuals are part of all of us, but the focus is on you help others get saved, and you end up being saved, right? So self-care, as you said, we don't want to say, okay, forget about that, but I think often we misinterpret that. It's not being self-focused. It's not being individualistic. Often it is setting boundaries like, okay, this person or this situation is harming me. And sometimes it's about I need to make sure that I am doing things that are healthy for me. But if you're doing it for you, it's not as effective as if you're doing it for others.
Well right? put, yes.
So if you are saying, okay, even in this way, right, let's talk about spiritual self-care, saying I need to draw closer to God for myself will get you so far. If you are trying to draw closer to God so that you can help other people, right, I need to draw closer to God so I can have the Spirit with me, so I can know how I can magnify my calling, so I know I can help my ministering people I minister to, how I can help my children, my spouse, there's no ceiling to that, right? Mm-hmm. Now, the problem is that sometimes, this is a reasonable part of self-care. We want to think of others. We don't want to think of others in terms of what do they think of me, right? And that's often what we're trying to do is to get people to say, all right, you can't live your life as a people pleaser, meaning you, it's just so important to you whether they think you're good or bad, and when you do this thing, they think poorly of you, right? That is toxic. That's harmful. We want to stay away from that. We're not serving people because of how they'll think of us. We actually Christ warns against that, right? So that's part of what this has to be, but it should be serving others because you love them.
Mm-hmm.
That ends up being self-care, but it's not because it's self-care, right? We want to love other people, and I don't think any of us experience joy more than when we are just full of love for other people. I experience joy more when I feel love for you than when I feel loved. It's nice to feel loved, and that brings comfort and peace. But joy and excitement and enthusiasm and momentum come from loving someone else. Now, the best world is when you love someone else and you're also loved. But that will automatically happen. You'll feel God's love even more. He loves you all the time, but you'll feel it even more when you're serving others. So I think that's an important element you brought up. And
yeah,
you can,
and with that self-care piece, it's like you were saying, but it's all about intention, right? It always comes down to why you're doing something.
Yeah.
Because you can do the same action, and you can do it for reasons that will help you come closer to Christ and help others come closer to Christ on all sorts of different levels, even very physical levels, like, for example, exercise, for example. And it could be for reasons that bring you and others closer to Christ, and it can also take you away and not help with those things. A lot of it is about how we're focused, and sometimes it can be about the percentage and the amount of time something is taking in our lives, that it takes away too much from what we should be doing too.
Very good. Very good. And you shouldn't run faster than you have strength and that kind of a thing, right? That's very important. You can't serve other people and never get sleep, because then you'll stop being able to serve other people and it's not good for you, right? But how many times in here does it say, let's just look at verse 3. And they had all things common among them. Therefore, there were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. Right? We have this idea all over in here that, that what they're doing is they're taking care of each other. Mm-hmm. They're not worried about themselves. They are taking care of each other. And I think we'll come back to that when we get to the discussion of their decline. So I better not talk too long or we'll never get there.
That's right. And so he, President Nelson is the he says, we need to work tirelessly to build bridges of understanding rather than create walls of segregation. I plead with us to work together for peace, for mutual respect, and for an outpouring of love for all of God's children. And just helping us see that inclusivity that we need to have for the that encompasses all of God's children that we have that love for, which brings me,
Maybe I'll just say, which happens naturally when we see them the way God, when President Nelson told us we should be, when we see them as a child of God and when we love them, then naturally you are inclusive. Whereas the society falls apart when they start to segregate, as he was talking about.
Yeah. When we really stay focused on the first two great commandments.
Yeah.
Then everything falls into place, right?
Yes.
That's what we're told also. And so the next thing I wanted to bring out was the talk where President Nelson admonishes us to be peacemakers, saying peacemakers are needed to strive to end conflict in your life. One of the easiest ways to identify a true follower of Jesus Christ is how compassionately he treats other people. The Savior's message is clear. His true disciples build, lift, encourage, persuade, and inspire, no matter how difficult the situation is. True disciples of Jesus Christ are peacemakers. He talks about the spirit of contention are not of him, but of the devil, using that scripture where the Christ declares this, and that those who foster contention are taking a page out of Satan's playbook, whether they realize it or not. And he talks to us about driving away that the spirit, that contention drives away the spirit. So is there any, I mean, you see it repeatedly in 4th Nephi.
In 4th Nephi, well, and I'll also say we've now seen it repeatedly. President Nelson's talked about it twice and President Oaks just talked about it. That should be a clue. We need to get serious about this, right? That if you've got 3 times in 3 years, members of the first presidency are telling us that we need to be peacemakers, I think it's time to really take this seriously. When Christ comes in 3 Nephi 11, and when he first starts to talk about his doctrine, he starts it out by saying, you need to have no contention. When he talks about his doctrine in 3 Nephi 27, he says, no contention. It is all over the place in here. And it says it several times, that verse 2, there are no contentions and disputations among them. And we have a lot of other places where it talks about their peace, the great peace, and no contention. Here's an interesting thing, this may impinge on the next thing you're going to talk about, but I saw an interesting connection as I went through this. If you look, the first time it says there's no contention is in verse 2, but it kind of continues on that theme. It's the verse 4 where there continued to be peace in the land. And there were great and marvelous works wrought by the disciples of Jesus. And you'll see this again and again. I was surprised to notice that there is a strong tie in this chapter between the ability to experience miracles and the lack of contention or the presence of peace, right? That they're not compatible with each other. And so when you create peace, you will have miracles. When you have contention, you won't have miracles. I'd never seen that before, but I'm convinced of that after reading this chapter and noticing it. So our audience should go and look at this. Look for how often you see those two juxtaposed with each other, and you'll see it. There's a really strong tie.
Absolutely. And another strong tie that President Nelson brings out is that charity, so the love that we were just talking about that is within 4th Nephi, be able to create this Zion people, that charity is the antidote to contention. Good. So you have this kind of interplay between them all being, these are the things that help you not have contention. When you have that love and, you know, when you are filled with gratitude, both of those drive away contention.
Yeah. And to take your interplay one step further, in one of the places where you get a short version of the doctrine of Christ, in Moroni chapter 8, its focus on the Holy Ghost is a specific form of sanctification, which is being filled with charity. And so that sanctification we talked about a moment ago is also part of having charity, which is part of not having pride, being unified, or not having contention, being unified, hearing him. It all winds together.
It really does. It really does. Is there anything else you want to point out from?
No, we better keep going, because if we don't get to covenant path at some point, I'm going to be sad.
We will.
I know you, we will.
I wouldn't dare not. Okay, so I'll just say, really, though, contention is that turning point.
Yeah.
That turning point in 4th Nephi, where everything is leading up to it, and then there's some contention or dissension, that there's some disagreements in the church, and then the contention starts to spread from there. And it's such, you know, and that's one of the things, like you just said, that our prophet has driven home, and then others, which I love to see that when the prophet says, you'll see some follow-up talks, it just shows how the apostles sustain our prophet.
Yeah.
That they will have follow-up talks on his points that he's made also. And it's just a beautiful piece.
So maybe I can take that just a step further, and I hope this isn't where you're intending to go later, and I'm getting ahead of us. But
that's okay. We can wrap it in again.
Yeah. I just think, again, this interrelationship is really important. So as you said, charity is what it's the antidote to contention, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what we were talking about before, loving others, not being focused on yourself, but being focused on them, is what leads to the charity, that leads to the peace, that leads to the miracles, and so on, right? But we see the opposite of that when this all comes undone. It starts. The very first elements of the ending are when people start to think about them in comparison to others. When mm-hmm. we're thinking about mm-hmm. us, it's great. When we're thinking about me as opposed to you, mm-hmm. right? How am I different than you? How are you better than me, or how am I better than you? And so on.
Moving away from the idea of all things in common, which often we think of as just as possessions.
Right.
But it's not just as possessions.
Right.
It's us being a unified people in our purpose and in our path, our covenant path,
yeah.
and striving to be like God.
Yeah, you're all working towards the same thing, where you love God so much, you want what he wants, and you love each other so much, you're working for it together. And then you rejoice in what someone does, even if you aren't able to do that. You rejoice in their ability that's different than your ability. You're happy you can do your part, you're happy they can do their part, and you're all together. But really, when you start to think of how I'm different than you, without that charitable element, when you start to think, oh, she's better than that, and that makes me feel bad. Or, I mean, she's better than me. Or, I'm better than her, right? Or, why are they talking about that? I'm the one that knows about that. Or, why are people making a big deal of what she did? I can do things too, right? It's when you start to think of yourself in comparison to others. That's what we see here, and it all falls apart over that. So this interrelationship of forgetting about yourself and loving God and loving others, at least all the things we've been talking about, is powerful. And we see it on the flip side, the interrelationship of making it all fail.
Yes. And I'm just feeling one thought just start creeping in my mind over and over that I just want to kind of clarify, because sometimes I hear people feeling concerned when we are aiming for being one people mm-hmm. and being on the covenant path, in the sense that they lose their identity, even though we know our true identity is a child of God. But some worry that that has to look like a cookie cutter one way. And I think it's a beautiful part of becoming a more worldwide church, is that we can start to see that there are so many different ways to go down the same covenant path. It doesn't need to look cookie cutter in one way. I really like a sailing analogy. Maybe we'll put up an image of this sailing analogy, that when you are sailing, and I'm not a sailor myself, but this is something I just learned and started to kind of try and understand more, because it was just so poignant to me for this example. When you're sailing and you're trying to catch that wind, there are all sorts of points where you can go, and it can lead you to the direction that you can turn your sail and you can go, and it can lead you to the direction you want to go. And it can all be a covenant path. And then what they have, what they is called a no-go zone. And in this no-go zone, there is no wind. You cannot get direction and you are stuck. And it's very dangerous space to be in because you cannot progress. You cannot do anything. And that's the zone. That's not the covenant path. And so I just want to get that image in your mind, because if you're one of those that are struggling to feel like you don't fit the certain look or the certain idea that is the one way to be on the covenant path, really what it is there's some ways to not be on the covenant path. And there's lots of other things that sometimes our culture gets into that it has to look like, and that's not the covenant path. That's not elements of the covenant path. Those are all the different directions we can go. So for example, maybe you're a mother and maybe you aren't, right? Those are both covenant paths.
Yeah, and maybe you are able to stay at home and maybe you can't.
All sorts of things. Maybe you're a doctor and maybe you are an educator. None of these things are elements of the covenant path. They're just different ways that you're going. And in that path that you're taking, you're choosing the covenant path. And the only problem is when you're not following God's will for you and you're not hearing him, then you get stuck.
Yeah. That's maybe I can use one other example of that if it's all right.
Yeah, because maybe that wasn't as clear.
No,
as I
think
was
that was fantastic, but on a more personal level. Like, so I think that's super important what you're saying. I'll just use the example of my own bishopric. Like, I think I'm pretty good at working with the youth. I'm pretty good at a number of things. But I'll say that, like, my first counselor can reach, like, priest and teacher age in ways that I just can't. My second counselor can do that. He has a gift with, like, that deacon age that I just don't have. And I'm not unhappy that they are better at that than me, or that they do it differently than me. The way I do it reaches some in some ways. The way my first counselor does it reaches others in other ways. And the way my second counselor does it reaches others in other ways. Thank goodness we all have our own way of doing it. That's good for me, and it's good for all of the youth. And I'm so grateful for that, rather than saying, oh, I'm so upset that I can't do that. Or why is he doing that? That's not how I would do it.
Right, because it's not division. It's differences until we make it division.
Yeah.
Right? And that's the difference. Being on the covenant path creates this oneness about us, even though we, you know, exactly the way we are, our different spiritual gifts, et cetera, will look different. But we are still a unified people that are united in God.
Yeah.
Okay. We talked a little bit about President Nelson's comment about that we should expect miracles.
Yeah.
And this is definitely
seek
in
for
there.
And expect miracles, seek, I think is
yes.
what he said.
And he talks about how that God parted the Red Sea for Moses. He helped Nephi retrieve the brass plates and restored the Church of Jesus Christ through the prophet Joseph Smith. Each of these miracles took time and may not have been exactly what those individuals originally requested from the Lord, right? Because it's not about trusting in outcomes, trusting the Lord so we get specific outcomes. It's trusting in the Lord, right? And so it may not look like we have been thinking, but in the same way, the Lord will bless you with miracles if you believe in him, doubting nothing. Do the spiritual work to seek miracles. Prayerfully ask God to help you exercise that kind of faith. I promise, I love that he does this. I promise that you can experience for yourself that Jesus Christ giveth power to the faint, and to them that have not might, he increaseth strength. Few things will accelerate your spiritual momentum more than realizing that the Lord is helping you move a mountain in your life. What connections do you see in 4th Nephi?
We won't spend too much time on this, but I mean, they're all over the place. We've already talked about how many times it talks about miracles. They're healing the sick and raising the dead. That's a pretty good miracle. And causing the lame to walk and the blind to receive their sight. And we have it again. So that was verse 5. We have it again.
All
a few
manner of miracles.
Yeah, yeah. Verse 12. They did. It's not verse 12. Where is it? Verse 13. But there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus, right? And it's all over the place in here. And it's coming because of those things that we talked about.
Right. And I just read this line again. For few things will help accelerate your spiritual momentum more than realizing the Lord is helping you move mountains in your life, which brings me to the next one of gratitude, right? That we recognize that it's the Lord that is doing these things. And President Nelson talks about the healing power of gratitude. And he tells us, hashtag give thanks, right? And he says to turn the social media into our own gratitude journal, say a prayer of gratitude, build your relationship with Jesus Christ. And gratitude gives us greater perspective, the very purpose and joy of life. And I think this power of gratitude, where do we see that in 4th Nephi?
Well, actually, I'm going to turn that back to you, and you can tell me where we see it. I'm just going to... I'm grateful you're helping me see that I haven't been doing as well at this as I should be. Like, I need to do better at social media and a lot of other things at expressing gratitude and having gratitude. Thank you for helping me do that.
I think it's more underlying in there where we see that I feel like miracles don't happen without gratitude. So that there are these mighty miracles that they're recreating God's hand creates these ability for the disciples to have more mighty miracles. I also feel like a big thing that we see again and again is because of the covenant, one of the promised blessings is that the Lord will give prosperity. Often we think of prosperity as like monetary, but it's not just monetary, but prosperity also includes monetary things and riches. And often when we see in the scriptures, when the Lord blesses, people forget where those blessings come from, that prosperity isn't a negative thing in of itself. The negative piece is when we forget who it came from and then to give to others. And so we see in verse 7, the Lord did prosper them exceedingly in the land. And then in verse 7, and then, let's see, I'm trying to get down to it. And then in verse 23, so again, the Lord is, they're being so righteous, and the Lord is continuing to increase their riches because of their prosperity in Christ. So this may be talking about a kind of a different kind of riches. But then in 24, it becomes clear, they were lifted up in pride, such as the wearing of costly apparel and all manner of fine apparels and fine things of the world. And then I think this is the biggest key, is in 25, that there is no more common among them.
Yeah.
And they'd be divided into classes. And so they'd forgotten that the Lord is blessing them to take care of each other and to build his kingdom and to remember that it all comes from God. And they forget this. And as they forget this, is when they lose this gratitude, they start to slide. So gratitude is an antidote then towards the tendency of prosperity that when we have prosperity that we tend to slide into. And so in Jacob 2:17, we're told to seek first for the kingdom of God. And then when we are seeking first for the kingdom of God, he says in 19, if ye have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them. And ye will seek them with the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive, and administer the relief to the sick and afflicted. If we're not, then we start to slide. And we have this example in Alma 62 about people that notwithstanding their riches or their strength or their prosperity, they were not lifted up in pride in their eyes, neither were they slow to remember the Lord their God, right? Full of gratitude. But they did humble themselves exceedingly before him. Yea, they did remember how great the Lord is. the things the Lord had done for them. So again, this focus on gratitude will help us stay grounded and remember the Lord. I love Ammon as he's being so excited about his success as a missionary. And then he says, I love this verbiage. Through the power and wisdom of God, we have been delivered again. Therefore, have we not great reason to rejoice? My joy is full. My heart is brim with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. And if we can remember that sentiment and apply it to everything, it will help us be able to stay grounded as the Lord is blessing us, and he wants to bless us, and we can receive those blessings if we do it with the right mindset and the right intention.
It's fantastic and powerful. So I don't know if this is where you were planning on going next or not, but it just sets it up so perfectly because in my mind, this is one of the reasons God works in covenants. Now, we'd have to ask him to find out if I'm right. This is just my idea. But when you get blessings and they're just coming willy-nilly, then you'll think they're because you're great. When they happen in a covenant context, if you are mindful of the covenant, if you're covenant consciousness, then you know the wonderful things are because of God, because he's made that promise to you and you're keeping your end, and so he gives you all these blessings. So the covenant, naturally, if you have covenant consciousness, you will be more grateful. I think it's just inevitable that you'll recognize the source of those blessings and be grateful for them if you're keeping and know and think of the covenant, right? I think it's right. A key part. And the covenant's all over in here. So maybe you wanted to read some things from President Nelson. You just quoted like 10 covenant verses.
Yeah, go ahead, dive deep. I mean, we know he says, stay on the covenant path. Yeah. And this is...
He's talked about the covenant 1,000 times.
Absolutely.
It's in here all over. So, I mean, the great covenant phrase in the Book of Mormon, the phrase that they use to sum up the covenant is, if you keep the commandments, you'll prosper in the land. And think how many times, like you just read in verse 7, and they did prosper in them exceedingly, and we had it in 23, and so on. There are all sorts of other covenant phrases in here. So remember, part of the covenant is that you have numerous offspring. Well, how many times in here does it say that they spread upon the face of the land and there were many children and you know, they got married? That kind of thing is in there all over the place. Or that he blesses them with exceeding riches, that he protects them. This covenant imagery is everywhere in here. Verse 12 especially, it tells us they're not walking after the performance and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from the Lord their God. So that's part of our covenant obligation, to walk in the commandments, mm-hmm. right? Continuing in fasting and prayer and meeting together oft to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And one of the blessings is, the next verse, that there are no contentions and they get lots of miracles. But here's what I'd like to focus on for just a minute. And to me, this is maybe the core of all of 4th Nephi. This is the most important set of verses, and it's huge. So again, most important part of the covenant is obey the commandments. Most important commandment, love God, right? And we've talked about that already, but let's focus, and you read this earlier, but let's focus on this. 4th Nephi, verse 15. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land. Why? Because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people. Not even because they loved each other, although we've already said, and I'm convinced that's important, but what makes us love other people even more? Loving God. When we love God more than anything else, when God prevails in our life more than anything else, right? However we want to say this, when we love God, all of the other things fall into place, including these blessings that there's no envy and strife, tumult, and so on. But then we get back to what you said. Surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. Why? Because they loved God. Not because they were loved, not because they focused on themselves, because they loved God, which made them love everyone else, so that all of the blessings of the covenant came, mm-hmm. right? Including the blessing of being the happiest people ever.
And don't we want that?
Yeah, and that's all tied into the covenant. I think very clearly, because they're keeping more than anything the most important part of the covenant, which is loving God. And that's what, I mean, there's covenant language really everywhere, all over this whole chapter. If you're looking for covenant all language, over. You will find it everywhere.
You've taught me well. I see it when I read this, just covenant, 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 right?
That makes me happy.
And President Nelson has also taught us well.
There you go. Right? Yeah, yes, yes, yes. Well, he taught me. So, I mean, it really was President Nelson in the Book of Mormon that keyed me into the importance of the covenant. And this is like back in the 90s that President Nelson was teaching us this stuff. But I want to emphasize just one more time, the entire experience of 4th Nephi works because of the love of God, which did dwell on the hearts of the people. And if we can get that part down, if we can just get that verse down, the gratitude will happen. Mm-hmm. The lack of contention will happen. The love will happen. The miracles will happen. Ministering to everyone, all of it happens if we can just get that part down.
Amen. That 4th Nephi is that watchtower where it shows us what to do and what not to do, where we can see that kind of play together so we can take a look at those things and we can follow President Nelson's comment about thinking celestial, that we should think celestial. It takes intentional behaviors to decide to act and not be acted upon, to not just go where things are happening. There's so much contention around us.
And so many crazy conflicting ideas.
Yes. And we could take those paths. We could join in the contention, for example. We could go down other paths that take us away from having that wind in our sails to be able to follow the covenant path. So we get, when we're not thinking celestial, we can lose that focus. The Lord loves effort. This is what President Nelson wrote. The Lord loves effort. It's striving, right?
Yeah.
When we're striving.
And think how they've changed the temple recommend questions, a number of them, to are you striving,
Striving,
right?
That's exactly right. When we're striving, that includes repentance. That doesn't mean that we're perfect on our own. We know that, right? We're only perfected through Christ. We only become whole and complete when we take on the atonement of Christ, use that in our lives. That's part of thinking celestial. And as we do that, then that shows the Lord our effort. He loves that effort. The Lord loves consistency. The Lord loves steadfastness. All of this is when we are choosing to hear him and do all these other things that lead us into this good path, the covenant path. While we surely will come up short from time to time, our persistent efforts to hear him and follow the inspiration he gives us will help us to wax strong in the spirit. And as we do this as an individual and do this in our families and then do what we can to spread that, then we become this Zion community. We become this covenant people, and that covenant people becomes our identity, and we can have this result that we see in the beginning of 4th Nephi, and we can avoid the ending, which none of us want, that ending of 4th Nephi.
Yeah.
You want to stay on the covenant path.
So beautifully said. I have not seen, I love to look for the way ancient prophets are paralleling our current prophets, and I see it all the time, and it's wonderful and powerful. I've not seen it ever so beautifully laid out as you just did it here, and I've not seen it so strongly on 4th Nephi as you did for me. You taught me wonderful stuff, and I feel I can tell when I'm, one of the ways I feel the spirit and I feel edified is when I'm excited about something and the ideas are just crashing in. And we could use Alma's terminology. It's enlarging my soul. It's enlightening my understanding and it's become delicious to me. You've done that for me today. And I'm sure you've done it for our whole audience. I hope you've all had that experience and I hope you'll go share it with others, both online and please do download, like, share, comment, all of those things. And also go share it with someone. Just take something you learned and put your arm around someone and share something that was delicious to you and uplift them. We also want to invite you to come back with us next week. It's going to be a fun episode. Hank Smith is going to be our guest, and we'll have a great time together as we go through what actually are some kind of tough chapters, but we'll learn from them. The beginning of Mormon has a lot of sad things in it, but we'll also have some good times as we learn from those lessons. So join us next week for that, and make sure you share this with others, and we hope you'll have a wonderful day. So thank you, Julianne.
Thank you, Carrie.